This podcast is a production of Bridges Church. Please visit us at www.bridgeschurch.net.
All right. Well, good morning, everybody. Good to see you guys this morning on this day. You know, at the end of the day today, someone's going to be crowned the victor in the Super Bowl. Don't know who it will be right now. I don't know if you even care, but some of you might. But at the end of the day, there will be a victor, and it'll be nothing like the victory that we have in Christ. He has defeated the grave, and that's what we're here to celebrate, and that's what we're here to talk about today. So we're glad that you're here. If you have your message notes, take those out. If you get a chance to get the QR code, it is in the lobby back there. You can pick that up. There's paper copies out there as well. And if you have your Bibles, or if you got this journal, or if you need the journal, it's out there in the hallway. You can get one of those because we're in the book of John today, and I hope that you're going to study along with us. It's a passage of scripture that means a lot to me, John chapter 1:1-14, and we're going to go kind of deep today. I hope that's all right, but that's what this series is about, is going deeper into who God is and a deeper devotion to Christ. So all that, get ready to go. And this passage, can I just tell you, this passage means a lot to me, and I'll tell you why. I don't know how your faith life has gone, but there was a period of time in my 20s when I began to doubt my beliefs. I began to question what I believed about God. I began to question what I believed about what I believed. I was raised in the church. I grew up like some people here maybe, and you kind of had someone else's faith given to you, and there was a time where you have to make it your own. And so this passage really got me through some dark times, because I think during that time I could have gone either way with my faith life. I could have gone left or right. And if you are in that spot, you know what I'm talking about. You're just questioning, wondering. Or if you know someone who is, this may be a really great passage to dive into. Maybe some things that you can ask questions about with them and help them work through. So I hope this will mean something to you, whether you've gone through a period of doubting with your own life, or whether you know someone who is, or whether you're about to go through a period of time where you're just going, what do I really believe? So John chapter 1, verses 1-14 is just so you can kind of know the background. We set this up a little bit as we start this series, really get into this next part. Just know that John, we mentioned this last week, that was a disciple of Jesus. He followed him for years. And he was really close to Jesus. He was a fisherman who gave up all that to follow Christ. He was a poet. You're going to find that out today. He was a philosopher, a very deep thinker, someone who watched Jesus and after 3.5 years was convinced that he was more than what he seemed. After 3.5 years of seeing him in life and seeing what he could do and see the signs that we're going to read about in the book of John, he came away totally convinced that this Jesus he'd spent 3.5 years was different than anyone he had ever met, and he's going to introduce us to that in these 14 verses. Now, just understand kind of where John is coming from compared to the other Gospels. We have 4 Gospels, 4 stories of Jesus in our New Testament. Matthew started his gospel way back and traced the genealogy of Jesus from Abraham to Jesus, because he's writing to a group of Jewish people who want to know, are you really Jewish? Do you share our faith? And so they kept really meticulous letters and records of someone's genealogy. And so Matthew says, let's look from Abraham on, the father of our faith. And then Mark just skips all that, jumps right into the adult Jesus and the ministry of Jesus. Luke comes around and says, I want you to know that Jesus was like any other person, and he traces him back to Adam. And then John comes along and goes, we got to take one more step backwards. Let's go back to the very beginning, and that's what you're going to see in John chapter 1. Now, in your Bibles, notice the first part we're going to read is formed into poetry. It's very, very dense. It's very, very cool. And the idea of this, so you can grasp it, is John wants you to know who Jesus is and not to settle for some preconceived notion of who Jesus is, but to really understand who he is. And this is what he writes in verses 1 and 2. We're going to go kind of a deep dive in this. He writes, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Let's just start there and understand what he's saying. If you recognize this, it's very similar to Genesis, right? In the beginning, God created everything. And how did God create? He created by speaking. He would speak and it would come into existence. And John is saying that's the Word, okay? He spoke a word, and that's the easiest explanation of this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, okay? So in the very beginning, there was the Word, and this is how God created. But I want you to understand a little bit deeper. Last week we talked about that John wrote his book in the city of Ephesus. And Ephesus was this place where deep thinkers would go, all right? The philosophers kind of gathered in Ephesus. And one of the things about Ephesus is over the years, they had just developed this culture of people who thought deeply about things. About 500 years before Jesus, there was a man named Heraclitus. Heraclitus looked around at the universe and he said, there's order here. There is order in math. There's order in physics. There's order in reason. There is order in morality. There's order in philosophy. He saw order wherever he looked and he said, let's call it something. Let's call it logos. Logos, which is the word for word, okay? And so it says, in the beginning was the word. What literally it says, in the beginning was logos. It means word, like a single word. It also means like a grouping of words, like the word on the street, right? Here's a message, a group of words, but it also means logic. Can you hear logic in the word logos? You can hear that, right? And so this guy named Heraclitus looked around at everything and says, I don't know anything about a god, but I just see order wherever I look, and we're going to call that order logos. This is the one that created it. And that's how the people thought in Ephesus. And so all these philosophers would come, and they would sit around and think deep thoughts, and they thought about this. And later a group called the Stoics came around, and they said, look, let's do this. Let's call this logos, this word, let's call it the mind of God. We really don't know anything about this God, but let's just say all this order came from a God. And then John's writing to the same group and goes, let me tell you about logos. Let me tell you about this person. Notice he uses the word he. It's not an idea, it's a person. This logos was at the very beginning. In the original language, this is what it says. In the beginning, the word was already existing. In the beginning, logos was already existing. Now, we're going deep on a Sunday morning when it's raining outside and it's cold, and it's Super Bowl Sunday, so your minds are probably everywhere, okay? So just kind of grasp this a little bit, that before anything existed, there was this person called the Word, logos. And it's hard for us to grasp what that's really about, but before anything else was, there was logos. And not only that, he was with God, meaning he was really close to God, and then the mind blower, he said, it was God. So he's saying to Heraclitus and everybody else, when you look and you see order out there, how everything fits within geometry and physics and the world and the universe and planets spin, he goes, there's a name for that. It's the word logos, and it's a person. Let's get personal about it. Let's get personal about it. That's who we're talking about. And then he goes on and says in verse 3, as we kind of move through this passage, he says, all things were made through him. Notice it says all things. If you have a Bible or if you have the journal, you might want to circle the word all, because you know what all means? It means all. All things were made through him. I mean, everything that you see that's created were made through him. And without him, not anything was made that was made. So everything you see that was created came from him. Everything. In the ancient world, they had two categories for everything. They said everything fits within two categories. The created category and the not created category, right? Makes sense, right? Everything that you see, everything in the universe is either created or not created. Everything created had a beginning, like you're sitting in a chair, right? One person's standing, two of us are standing, but the rest of you are sitting in a chair, right? One day that chair did not exist. It was steel or metal in the ground. It was cloth, and I don't even know what kind of cloth it is. I don't know if it came from a sheep or it was cotton. You guys know better than I do, but at one point the chair did not exist, right? You know what the interesting is? One day you didn't exist, right? There was a day you didn't exist at all. That's hard for us to understand. There was a time that there was nothing about you that existed, really. You weren't here, and now you're here. Isn't that great? Those of us with our parents, we get this, right? One day there were no children, now we got children, and that's kind of cool. We know where they come from, but everything was created. Everything had a start. And that there's a category called not created, things that have always existed. And John's saying there's only one thing that's always existed, and that's logos, that's the word. He's the one that made all this. This is where we came from. Your mind ready to explode yet? I mean, has it gotten big? It's like, this is what he's talking about. There's a beginning for almost everything except for one, and that one had no beginning, has just always existed. Next verses 4 and 5, he writes this, in him was life. You wonder where life came from? In him was life, this logos, this word. And the life was the light of men. We know that light is essential for life, right? Without light, there's no life. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And to understand this, light means two things, right? It's like the lights that are shining on us. It's the sun, essential for light and life. But the other thing that light means is when you don't understand something, and suddenly you do understand it, it's like light has come in, right? You're enlightened. Have you ever heard that before? We have a lot of teachers at Bridges, and they'll tell you that one day you'll watch a student and their eyes get big. I got it, right? I finally understand it. And that's what happens. We're enlightened. We were in the darkness. Now we can see. And the darkness means two things, too. It means physically dark, and then it means spiritually dark or mentally dark. Like you don't get something, and suddenly you get it. I don't get God, now I get him. I hope that makes sense. For those of you that are not married, I have some advice for you, okay? We're going to step out of this for just a second. When you're planning your honeymoon and the other person says they don't care, don't believe them, all right? When they say, whatever you do is fine with me, don't believe them. It's not true. They do care. They just don't want to share. So when we got married, Stacy says, I don't care, whatever's good for you. So I thought, of course you want to do what I want to do. So first thing we did, I planned a trip up to San Simeon, which is like the West Coast version of Biltmore. It's not really, but it's a big house, okay? And you go tour it and you walk through it. She liked that part. The second part, I kind of like said, oh, and the other thing we're going to do, we're going to go to a national park. I love national parks. She could care less about national parks. So anyway, I said, let's go to Sequoia National Park. And she said, okay, which was probably, she thought about it later, I shouldn't have said. And so we went there and got the lodge, right? If you've ever been to a national park lodge, you're thinking a big grand lodge is beautiful. Not in Sequoia National Park. We were the first honeymooners that ever came there, they told us, right? And there's a reason for that, because when you saw the room, it's like, this is very rustic, right? You walk in, and they were so excited we were there. They made preparations because we were the first ones that ever came there. But it didn't change the fact this is a rustic, rustic place. And Stacy looked around and go, okay, this is what life's going to be like with Patrick, right? So one of the things I do is I like to go on hikes. So I scheduled a nature hike with the ranger. Of course, that's what you do. You're going to love it. And so she had lotion on her legs. And in Sequoia National Park, you know who loves lotion? Bugs like lotion. So we're in this crowd of people, they're walking us around, and all the bugs go to Stacy, every one of them. They were like swarming around and stuff. I go, are you having a good time? She just looked at me, right? Really? Really? So we got that done. I'm not winning any points at all. And I said, well, let's do a cave exploration, because I know she'd love a cave, right? So they did their nature walk into the cave. You ever been to Livingwood Caverns, anybody? That's the local one. You go in there. They take you deep into the mountain. And there deep in the mountain, it's really dark, and it's all lit up. And they go, we're going to do something with you. We're going to turn off the light, and you're going to see just total darkness. Oh, that sounds cool. So we get down there and they turn out the light. It's total darkness. You ever been in total darkness before? It's creepy almost. It's creepy. If you know Aaron Rodgers, the football player, he's taking a week this week to go into the darkness to figure out the future. And they put you in this pod and it's really like just unnerving when you're in that kind of darkness. That's the kind of darkness we were in. I had my camera holding it here with an old camera, had a flash on top. My finger was sitting on reset. I don't know why. I didn't do it on purpose. And so it's completely dark. The ranger's talking about how dark it is. I hit the reset button. Flash goes off. It's like lightning goes off. And our pupils were as big as your pupils could be because it was totally dark. So like everybody's going, who did that? And the ranger goes, who did that? That's not cool. And I was scared, so I didn't say anything, right? I thought, well, the flash is off. Now it's totally dark. Nobody knows it was me, and I'm not going to admit to this till I've done this before. So if you're watching, Ranger, I'm very, very sorry that I did this. But it was like completely dark, and it was completely light, and then completely dark. How much light does it take to get rid of darkness? How much? Any bit, right? And this is what the verse is saying. When the light came in, it overcame the darkness. When you get it, when you wake up, it's totally enlightening. It overcomes the darkness. I told you earlier, when I was in my early 20s, I was at Chapel Hill. not a God-forsaken place, but close, right? If you've been there, you know what I'm talking about. Wonderful university. I was involved with InterVarsity and loved InterVarsity. I was leading a group in InterVarsity, and I got burned out. And I wanted to get away from everything, so that's why I went to California. I wanted to start over. I had a lot of questions. I was kind of burned out on ministry. I had a lot of questions about God. And when I got out there, I didn't get involved with the church right away. I kind of strayed away from God, and I had my period of questioning, which is not unusual for 18 to 20-something-year-olds, right? You go through a point of your life where you got to figure things out. Why do I believe what I believe? Why do I believe about Jesus? Is it true? Is there a God? Where did we all come from? And these are the deep thoughts you have in your 20s. You've got to figure it out on your own, right? And I was trying to figure it out on my own, and I was like struggling. I was wrestling with this idea, what do I do? There were two things that really bothered me about what I'd been taught in school, though, and I want to share those with you. What I'd been taught in school was this, and I have a question about it, that something one day came from nothing. And I really wrestled with that. That something appearing from nothing, I really had a hard time grasping that, because we're taught the Big Bang Theory, right? Not the show, but the theory. And my question was always, okay, there's this singularity, and then one day it blew up. It's all the matter of the universe in one thing. What happened the day before? That was always my question. Where did that come from? Where did it come from? The stuff of the universe. And this is massive, right? We're not just talking about me or you. We're talking about everything in the universe. Where did it all come from? And the idea is it came from somewhere. It came through this slip in the universe. They don't really know, but that was always my question. How could something appear from nothing? It didn't make sense to me. So let's say we could do an experiment today. And I did this first hour. It didn't work, but I want to see how it works in this one. All right. So today's the Super Bowl, right? Some of you are going, what's the Super Bowl? All right. So how many guys care if the Eagles win today? Nobody in the whole place. How many care if the Chiefs win? One person. Okay, it didn't work second hour either, all right? But a lot of people came to first hour because they want to get home and get ready. How many of you don't care at all, just care about food? How many like food, okay? All right, chicken wings, we good with that? Or chocolate cake? I'm going to go with either one, okay? So, all right, this is what's happening. You're sitting there, and all of a sudden, in front of you, those that like the Eagles, which is nobody in the room, but if online that's you, suddenly a jersey appeared in front of you, had the Eagles on, like it was the Eagle jersey, and it just appeared right in front of you, floating in space. Or the Chief fan in here, the Chief jersey just showed up in front of you, just appeared out of nothing. Or the chicken wing fans in here, or the chocolate cake fans, you're just sitting there and suddenly it appears out of nothing, just sitting there in the air. And first of all, you'd be totally enthusiastic about it, right? And then you would wonder what? Where'd it come from? Patrick's a really good magician. He just made it appear. You would go, this is a trick, right? And it's floating in space. I had a really hard time with believing that something just came out of nothing. I couldn't wrap my head around it. Can you? What happened the day before Big Bang? We don't know. Where did all the stuff come from? The second thing I couldn't deal with and I couldn't understand is this whole idea of life coming from non-life. I don't understand that. Like, how is something not alive produce something that's alive? Like, one day there's no life, the next day there's life. How is that possible? I get the building blocks of life are here, but how did it get started? What's the spark? And I couldn't solve that. And what I came to the conclusion was this. It takes faith to believe that something comes from nothing. And it takes faith that life comes from non-life. And it takes faith to believe that a God exists who's always existed, doesn't have a beginning, yet he stepped into the creation and he made everything happen. Both of them take faith. Which is the more plausible one? You tell me. Something from nothing, it just shows up one day. Or life coming from something inanimate like your chair. Or if you go home today and you look in the like water that's floating in your yard because of the rain, and suddenly something alive starts there. All that requires faith. Which is the most plausible one? For me, the most plausible one, that there is a God who steps into what we call reality, right here, this world, and he spoke it into existence. I could understand that better because this God had to be extremely powerful. Because if he created everything, including our sun, which is one in trillions of suns, he'd have to be the most powerful person that ever existed, right? I mean, think of all the energy in the universe right now. God is bigger than all of that. That's how big God is. That's what John's saying. And not only that, but this is the source of life, this God. That means he's extremely intelligent because you're extremely complicated. I don't mean that as a negative, okay? You can turn to someone and say, you're really complicated. It won't be a compliment, will it? But you are. You know when something doesn't work, it hurts, right? When it does work, you're fine. But right now, your brain is just firing. You're either thinking about deep thoughts like I bring up, or you're thinking about what am I going to eat for lunch, all right? But your brain is firing. You're breathing. Your heart's going, and you're not even really thinking about it because you're intricate, and God did that. I don't know where you'd be with the big question in life. Where did it all come from? How did we get started? Is there a God that John's calling Logos right now, the Word? That's what he wants us to get. In kind of what I'm looking at for this whole idea that it's personal today. It's all personal. Chuck Swindoll came out with a really good summary. I'm just going to let him speak for this instead of me. It's on your outline, but something to take home. And during halftime today, think about this, okay? I want you to think about these four things. Number one, the world is eternal. He had no beginning and will have no end. The Word is eternal. He will have no beginning and will have no end. Think about that for a minute. Number two, the Word is the creator. All things were made through him. The Word is the creator. All things were made through him. Number three, the Word is the source of all life. Nothing has life apart from him. There's a fourth one we'll hit later, but this is what John is saying in a really simple form. There is someone which is the source of all things, and he has no beginning and has no end. He is the creator. All things, including you, are made through him, and he is the source of all life. One of the things that's bothered me about our culture is personification. If you know what that word means, it means to make something personal, right? Make it into a person. Let me give you an example. How many of you guys have ever watched the movie Jurassic Park? Any of them? Almost everybody. You guys don't care about football. Movies you're good with. I know what to do now. No more football talk. We're talking about movies, okay? In all of the Jurassic Park movies, there is a phrase. You probably know it. Life finds a way. You've heard that, right? What does that mean? It means the dinosaurs break out and they go eat people, right? And then you give them money to watch this happen because you love the thrill of it, right? Isn't that what happens? Life finds a way. That's personification. It's not true. You can't make life into a person. Life finds a way means there is something that's thinking this through. In the movie, it's one individual animal or dinosaur breaks out, right? That's not life, but they tell you life finds a way. It's personification. We're giving personhood to this idea of life. You can't do that. Life is all the individual living forms here in our world. That's what life is. It's not a thinking being. Big Bang Theory, not the TV show, all right? It's a causation, right? It's not. If it exists, it's not thinking, though. We say the Big Bang Theory caused this. No, it didn't. It doesn't think. At least Avatar, okay? We're back with movies. You guys watch Avatar? Either one. Only three. I mean, somebody's making billions of dollars or getting somebody else's money, but not you guys, okay? What do they call it in Avatar? Awa. You know what I'm talking about? You watched it? It's the living force on that planet that's in nature. It's personification. It's given deity to us being on this world that controls all of nature, but it's only on that world. It's a very small God, little g. It's not the creator of all things. We call nature what? Mother Nature. That's personification. It's not a being. It doesn't think. It doesn't cause things. I hope that makes sense. Evolution is a series of ideas. It's a series of theories. It's a series of observations. But evolution doesn't cause anything. It cannot think. It's not unified. John is saying, look, let's get this. There is one who caused all this stuff to happen. It's Logos. He is a person. He has a will. And he moves things forward. That's who God is. He wants us to get that. John kind of takes a stop in what he's teaching. He says, okay, I give you a lot of big things to talk about. Now let's give it context. Let's bring it down to where we live in their day. Look at verses 6 through 9. He says this, there was a man. Okay, there was a man. Let's bring it down from big, big stuff to an individual whose name was John. You can put in your notes, John the Baptizer. Not John the guy who's writing this book, but John the Baptist, John the Baptizer. He came as a witness. He's the guy that saw this to bear witness about the light, not him, but someone else, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. These people would have heard about John the Baptizer, said he's not the guy, he just came to tell us about the guy. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. The word, the Logos, is about to enter our world, and that's a powerful thing. The one who created everything is about to become one of us. And John saw it. Now verses 10 through 14, he starts to make it real for us. Really personal. Look at what he says in verse 10. He, Logos, the word, was in the world. He came here. And the world was made through him. He created everything. Yet, the world did not know him. One of the saddest things I think written in scripture, it says he came to his own and his own people did not receive him. He came to be with the people he created, to look them in the face, to look them in the eye, to have conversations with them, to eat lunch with them. And they said, we don't really want to be with you. We don't receive you. We don't recognize you. He came to be with them, to have a relationship. And they said, no, thank you. No, thank you. We reject you. We're good. Let's just run our own lives. And they rejected him. And that's the bad news. But 12 through 14 is where I want to end today. And this is such powerful good news that we really want to grasp this. Verse 12 starts with their but. He says, those guys rejected him, but let's talk about some good news. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. He wants you in his family. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Let's stop there for a second. He's saying that you are not here by accident. Your parents may not have planned you, okay? It is possible, right? It happens. And people go, well, you know, a happy surprise. That was really good, right? But the God is saying there's no accidents. You are born of his will. You are here because he chose that you would be here. Isn't that amazing? You. It's very, very personal. God created you. Not of flesh and blood. Not of the will of some adult human being. But of God. That's why you're here. And then he says this, which is blow your mind kind of stuff. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory. Glory is the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. He became one of us. He had skin like one of us. He had muscles. That's what flesh is, right? Some of us have more flesh than others. It's the truth, right? He had flesh. He was a human being. And he came here to be with you. And he came here to be with me on this world. And that's amazing. And he brought glory with him. And he came here from the Father full of grace and truth. He came here to know you. I love what the message says about that. He said, the word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. Isn't that great? Came into the neighborhood. Let me tell you how personal this is. First of all, he made you. He made you. And he knows you intimately. There's a book that came out this last month, and it's by Dan Levitz. Here's the title. Guy's not a Christian. What's Gotten Into You? The Story of Your Body's Atoms from the Big Bang Through Last Night's Dinner. I love that title. And basically what he says in the book is this. First of all, the Big Bang would have caused just incredible violence. You see an explosion go off. It just sends things everywhere, right? Things are colliding with other things, and so there should be total chaos. He doesn't use the word miracle. He stops short of that. He says, very improbable that we're even here. It should just still be bouncing around. The other thing he says I think is intriguing. He says, look, you are stardust. The atoms in your body are the same atoms that were at the very beginning. Now, if you're a young earth guy, person, you're thinking 8 to 10,000 years old. If you're an old earth person, you're thinking billions, doesn't matter. you have in your body hydrogen and oxygen atoms, all those things that were there at the very beginning. In other words, he's saying you're very old. So I want you to turn to the person next to you and say, you don't look a day over 500. Can you say that to them? You don't look a day over 500. Because he would say, you actually are from the very beginning. You're old. But you are part of the very beginning. God's fingerprints are all over you. Isn't that wonderful? Think about it. You're not just a human being walking around. You're a miracle from the very, very beginning. And so that's personal. And then the other part that's personal is this being, this word, this logos came in here to know you, to invite you to be part of the family of God. You. He came for you. Very, very personal. Going back to Chuck Swindoll's kind of his summary of everything, the conclusion, number four, because I only gave you the first three. Number four says this, the word became fully human, just like you, one of us. And he is the Son of God, and in the gospel, he's going to give him a name. It's Jesus. It's supposed to be mind-blowing. What John discovered after 3.5 years of rubbing elbows with Jesus, he said, this person is different than anyone will ever meet. He's been around since the very beginning. Everything was created through him, and I'm just eating fish with this guy. It should completely blow our minds. 100% human, 100% God. And today, here's how weird life is. We're talking about this, and if you're watching the Super Bowl in a few hours, you're like, no, I'm focused on wings, right? It's like our minds just can blow me away. We think really big, and then we go, just, are there any wings left, right? Is there any dip left? I mean, that's kind of where our minds go. And for a moment, I think John's just saying, stop for a moment and think about that. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. The word became flesh, became a human being, full of the glory of God. He's the Son of God. And I'm going to tell you, his name is Jesus. Do you believe that? Do you believe? The last thing I want to focus on is go back to verse 12. This is a hugely important verse. There was a group of people that rejected Jesus. They looked at him and said, nope. I'd rather focus on what I want to focus on. And they did not receive him. Then in verse 12, he says this, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, to enter in the family of God. That's personal, right? You get to be in God's family, not just created by God and for God, but part of his family, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Two things. You guys see what they are? You want to explain to someone, how do you become a Christian? You want to explain to yourself, how do you become a Christian? How do you get to know this God? Two things, right? Receive and believe. Two key words. Not earn, not work for, receive and believe. That's it. Receive and believe. Receive just means I receive it, I accept it. Those of you that are married or think about marriage or whatever, go through proposal, you know what that means. It means you ask and you hope they say yes, right? I don't know how this worked in your life. We did this in our small group last week. We went around and said, how did you propose? And I came from a time, I am ashamed to say, we just didn't do that. I mean, like the prom proposals today, that we just called somebody up and said, you want to go to the prom. Now there's these big things. And like when Stacy and I agreed to get married, this is how it went. We stayed up all night. We decided we're either going to get married or we're going to break up. Anybody else do this? So about 4 o'clock in the morning, we wore each other out. We said, okay, let's get married. I mean, it was like we talked all night. That was as romantic as it got for me. I apologize to you. I had to go to the group. And everybody else had great stories. I go, this was terrible. I didn't do it right. So if you're not married yet, do it right, okay? I did tell them the story that at our 25th anniversary, we went to New York, went up to the top of the Freedom Tower in front of all the windows. I had a different ring. I got down on my knee and asked her again. And then she couldn't say no because we were already married 25 years, right? What are you guys going to say? So there was no risk involved. But there's a risk a little bit, right? She had to say yes. Jesus offers an invitation. Do you want to be part of God's family? Do you want to be saved? Do you want your sins forgiven? We have to receive that. Yes. Yes, I do. He said to some, and they said, no, thank you. He said to others, yes, I do. Does it make sense? That's how you receive. And then the word believe is a word that we looked at last week. It's the word pisteu in Greek. It has two pieces. First piece is this. Do you believe the facts as truth? Do you believe it as truth? He said, do you believe that Jesus is the Word? He's the creator. He's the God. He existed before all things. It's a big thing to believe. But he said, believe that. That's accepting as fact. And then he says, then you entrust your life to it, to him. Part of faith is simply saying, I get it, I believe that, I accept it as truth. The other part is, I entrust my life to it. That's how you become a Christ follower. That's how your sins are forgiven. Receive and believe. Does that make sense? It's so simple. Don't make it complicated. That's when the light goes on. That's what he's saying. Makes sense. Here's the deal in this series, and John opens with big picture stuff. Next week, we're going to get in smaller picture stuff. He opens this really big way. If you're a follower of Jesus, here's what the series should do. Make you understand that the God that you serve and you love is bigger than you'll ever think. He wants to grow your faith. You're going to face obstacles. He's going, that's nothing compared to creating the universe, right? That's small. God that can create the sun and every other trillions of suns, whatever you're asking is extremely easy for him. Increase your view of God. That's what he's saying. Increase your faith. The other thing I would say, if you're not a believer, then he's going to say, what do you believe? Examine it. Check it out. Do you believe we just popped out of nowhere? Do you believe there was a reason? Do you believe there's someone behind it? Who was that person? What is truth? And he says, there comes a point where you have to believe. You've got to take a step. So as we go through this series, it will get smaller. John says, let's start big and go out. What do you believe about Jesus? What do you believe about yourself? What do you believe about where you came from? Jesus is the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for the beginning of this. It's so big. I don't do justice to this. What John wrote, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is just mind-blowing. That before anything existed, you existed. That from the very beginning, you had a plan, that you spoke into existence. You gave life. You're the reason we're here. You're the where we're going. You created all of us. Your son entered this world as a human being so we could have a relationship with you. That's just big, big stuff. So I pray for myself and everyone here. You just turn the light on. Enlighten our minds and spirits to help us understand and grasp and believe. Just soften our minds, Father. Open our eyes that we may see you. And I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. These are big issues, big things to think about. And at the end of the service, our prayer team will be down here waiting if you want to pray for yourself or someone else to come to know him. If you want to talk about this more, I'd love to talk to you about this. This is one of my favorite subjects, one of my favorite passages. But it's something we deal with. So we'd love to have you pray at the end of the service. It'll be right down here. For communion, I want to wrap this up going back to verse 14. There's more there. Something I didn't say that I think will prepare us to receive communion. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We got that. And we have seen his glory. The glory is the only Son from the Father. But here's the part, full of grace and truth. Jesus Christ was full of grace and truth. You know people that are full of grace, right? Just going to forgive. Everything's good. And you know people that are full of truth and like can be hard on you. Like, you did this wrong, or this is reality. But I want you to think about Jesus. Some people go, well, Jesus just forgives everything. This is true, but there's also a truth there that not anything can be forgiven without the shedding of blood. And you and I have sinned. That is truth. And you and I need a sacrifice. That's truth. And you and I need someone to forgive us. That's truth. He came with both. Yes, I'll forgive you. I'll offer you grace, but I'll also tell you the truth. Without me, you're lost. Does it make sense? Because some people look at God and go, well, he's just a good God. He's going to forgive everything I do. Other people look at the truth part and they go, well, there's no hope. And Jesus offers both, grace and truth. That's what we come to the table to receive, the grace of God, the forgiveness of God, the mercy of God, with the understanding that, yes, I walk in here a sinner. That's the truth. I need a Savior. That's the truth. I need someone to die for me. That's the truth. And that's what Jesus is full of, grace and truth. So I'm going to pray, and then when you're ready, come up and receive grace and truth, right? The bread represents the body of Jesus given for you. The juice represents his blood shed for you. Let's pray. Father God, you bring it down to the small things, and I'm grateful for that. Jesus Christ, full of grace and truth, came to the world to tell us of our need for a Savior, an understanding of where we come from and where we're going. And that's all truth, and grace is unmerited favor that we receive because of Jesus. As we eat and drink, remind us of him, and we pray this in his name. Amen. The elements are up here in the front. When you're ready, come and receive.